Our scripture text this evening is from Psalm 103, the Old Testament, Psalm 103. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, just the part that I'll be dealing with, verses 15 through 18. It's certainly one of my favorite psalms in the Old Testament. Psalm 103, 15 through 18. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it speaks to our hearts. The world in which we live, we pray that You'll help us to be guided by Your Spirit as we search the Scriptures this evening in Christ's name. Amen. One could say that there are a number of tensions in the Bible, but I hesitate to say that. There are a number of tensions in our mind as we approach the Bible on various topics. For example, the doctrine of election and responsibility. God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass, but yet men are responsible for their sin. Now, I can't figure that one out. It's a tension which I've learned to accept. There's a tension in the doctrine of the Trinity. There's one God. There are three persons in the Godhead. And there are three separate persons in the Godhead. And all three persons are equally God. But there's not three gods. There's only one God. That's a tension, which we accept. Historically, the Protestant Church and even the Roman Catholic Church has accepted that tension in the doctrine of the Trinity. One reason why many churches use the word Chalcedon, Chalcedon Church, Chalcedon Ministries, is because it was at the Chalcedon Council that another tension, I think, was accepted, the dual nature of Christ. Christ is both man, totally man, and totally God. Yet He's not two persons, He's one person. And I think the reason the word Chalcedon is used is because it was at the councils of the church that men decided to leave some mystery with God. There's mystery in this world that we cannot reasonably understand. And the problem in the church often comes when we try to explain and make reasonable things that God never intended us to understand. Not only did the councils define the doctrine of the Trinity or the nature of Christ, but their method was that there are some things we'll never understand. And don't try to figure them out. God is God, and we are men. What we do is we go to the Scriptures, we understand what we can, and we leave certain mysteries with God. That was a great decision. That was a great method to understanding and dealing with the Scriptures. Now let me introduce to you another tension, which I don't think is so much in the Bible, but we've created it in our day and time. And that's a tension which I call I wrote an article on it some time ago in the Aquila Report. I call it the battle between exile theology and dominion theology. It's not so much maybe a battle as it is a conflict, but there's a tension between that. And I'm going to explain what those are here in just a minute. I guess first of all, we'll look at the look at one of the tensions that the Apostle Paul himself mentions about himself in Philippians chapter 1, verse 26, where he basically says, I don't know what to do. Philippians 1, verse 21, I'll just read the couple of verses. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart to be with Christ. But that is very much better, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Now, Paul had attention there. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Which one do I want? I don't know which to choose. There's a tension between going to heaven and living on earth and working for the kingdom of God. They're both good, but there's a tension, it seems, between them, in my mind, or in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Not a theological problem, but it's a tension that we find in the Scriptures. And I think from this particular tension, there has arisen in the church, in the history of the church, and I think even in the church today, a conflict between exile theology, at least that's what I've called it, and dominion theology, which again I'll explain here in a minute. I don't think there needs to be a tension between them, although there will always be some tension. Is our goal to die and go to heaven, or is our goal to be fruitful in the work of the kingdom of God here on earth? Well, I think the answer, as we'll see later on, it's really both. It's really both. It's not one versus the other. But what happens in the church is people start to take sides. It happens in everything, I guess. People start to take sides. So let me explain exile theology, and then I'll explain dominion theology. Exile theology basically is a view of life where there is no future here on earth. Satan is in control. We need to pray for the rapture. As a matter of fact, as the world gets worse and worse, the rapture will probably come sooner, and we'll get out of this old vain world the quicker and the better. We're exiles. We're aliens on earth. We don't belong here. It's almost as if God made a mistake in putting us here. And there's a number of passages in the Bible which seem to lend itself to that view. And I'll read a few for you here this evening. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. I'll just turn to them quickly. You don't have to turn to them. Hebrews 11, 13. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, and having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, having confessed that they were strangers and aliens or exiles on earth. They're speaking of the of Abraham and other faithful men of God. They believed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. So the exile theology has some basis in the Bible. We are exiles, foreigners, and aliens. Abraham was an alien on earth, and so are we. Colossians 3:2, book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 2, set your mind on the things above, and not on the things that are on earth. That sounds like Heaven is our home and earth is a foreign place. Romans 8:18. Romans 8:18. I'm just giving you some text which men use for these. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then we have passages in the New Testament, Matthew 24:42, about the coming of Christ, Matthew 24:42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. In 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. And so there is the view that's probably the most prominent view in the church, and I think even probably in Presbyterian circles and even in Reformed circles, that we're basically on a ship like the Titanic, and to try to do anything to advance the kingdom of God in this world is like shining the brass on the Titanic. It's all going to hell anyway. And the best thing we can do is just simply get out of here and pray that God will take us to heaven as quick as He will. Now, my point is that I believe there's some truth in exile theology, because we all die and leave this earth. There is a better place in heaven. Most of your gospel hymns, what's called gospel hymns, it's a genre today, come from the exile theology perspective. And I think because many of them came from those who were in slavery in the South many, many years ago. And they had no hope. They wanted to get out of this world. And so we had songs like, "This world is not my home, I'm just traveling through. The best thing can happen to me and you and everybody else is just to get out of here as quick as we can." That's exile theology. We're aliens here anyway. We're strangers, like Abraham was a stranger in a foreign land. So that's very popular in the modern church. But then there's another perspective. And again, what I'm going to conclude with is kind of bringing these two together. I don't think they have to be in tension with each other. It's not one or the other, but I think we can have some truth in both. There has been and is today, to some degree, not much, but at least in people like me, I write pretty regularly on the Aquila Report on the internet. Usually once a month I have an article, and most everybody who writes, professors from Westminster Seminary and people like that, push the exile theology. They continually push it. But I have the freedom. I know the owner of the website, and he says, "Larry, just send me anything anytime you want, and I'll publish it." And so on occasion, I'll write something that says, "Okay, this is what they say, and let me give you another perspective." And this sermon, a matter of fact, comes from the article I wrote, which I copied here, called The Battle Between Exile Theology and Dominion Theology. And I gave these verses for both sides and tried to reconcile to some degree some of the differences. But Dominion Theology has more of an optimistic view of the future on earth, not that we're going to live on earth ourselves forever. We do die. We only live for some 60, 70, 80, maybe 100 years today. But we're all going to be gone. This church, and if it's still here, Lord willing, in 50 years, 60 years, will be filled with totally different people. Everything will be changed. But dominion theology is the theology that says, well, hey, now, you know, God sent Christ and He sent His Holy Spirit and told us to preach the gospel to all the nations, and we should expect some blessing from God and God's power to capture the nations on earth. Maybe not in our generation, but in some generation in the future, we should see the dominion of the work of the Holy Spirit through the gospel and the church having such a influence on the earth that it will be in some sense reflect the ways of God. We often quote the passage from Habakkuk in the Old Testament. I'll read that to you. Habakkuk 2:14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, that's dominion theology. When, we don't know. With us, we don't know. Probably not. But we believe that someday the earth will be covered with the glory of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So it's not only we live here and we die and we go to heaven, but there's a future for the church and the kingdom of God on earth even after we die. Matthew 13, 31. Matthew 13, 31. Where Jesus spoke of the parables of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, when a woman took and hid it in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. And all these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He presented another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it be full grown, it is larger than the garden plants, and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. He is predicting the influence of the kingdom of God on earth. It's like a mustard seed when you plant that it grows and grows and grows and comes a great big tree. Now, how do you deal with that and the idea that, well, we're going to die and go to heaven, and this world's going to hell anyway? Yeah, there's some tension there. Luke 19:13, Jesus spoke in a parable, and He said, "Occupy until I come." Matthew 6:10, in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth." Not simply, well, we need to get out of here as quick as we can, but, "Oh Lord, we pray that Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We are concerned about the earth. We're concerned about what happens on the earth. And the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 10 says, we're destroying speculation and everything that is raised up. I'll just read that real quick. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Well, what are we doing? Are we just living here hoping we're going to die and go to heaven? Or are we destroying every speculation and trying to take every thought captive obedience to Jesus Christ? What are we doing? Which one, preacher? Tell me which way to go. So, dominion theology tends to emphasize there is a great future yet to be seen on earth. God created the earth. It is good. And the problem is not destined, we're destined to fail, or that the Holy Spirit is destined to fail. It's not me. But Jesus Christ has planned failure. Seems to be what is taught. But then the others will say, well, if we fail, it's because we don't have the faith that we ought to have. And so the conflict goes on. Exile theology says the purpose of living is to escape the world we live in. Dominion theology says we are to capture the world through the gospel on the basis of Pentecost. What did God do at Pentecost? He sent the gospel. He sent power and told the disciples to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. So when the exile theologians and the dominionist theologians get together, the exiles say to the dominionists, you're dreamers. You're dreamers. You're into politics. You have to get into politics to do all this kind of thing. Or you underestimate the power of sin. And then the dominionist theologists, theologians say, well, to the exile theologians, you're escapist. You underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. Or they may say you're Neoplatonists. You believe the earth is evil, material is evil, and the spiritual is good. And so there's this tension. Right now, I think the tension is, the preponderance of influence is with exile theology. I think there was a time when dominion theology, with a hope for the future, was prevalent, especially among the Puritans. Now, let me bring these two together, because I think Psalm 103 does. If you look at Psalm 103, the verses that I just read, I think you find both, and I'll explain how you find both. Psalm 103, verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Okay, this is an attribute of what we would call exile theology. Life is temporary. Our time on earth is short. Just like the flowers of the field. Flowers are so beautiful, but soon they die. We send flowers to funerals, and they're there to give some hope and gladness to the family, but within a week or two, they're dead and gone. So it is with man. That's the truth. Looking at all of history, we tend to look at only our generation, but look at all of history. Men live for a while and they're soon gone. The place, verse 16, when the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no more. Psalm 90, verse 10, I'll just read that real quickly, is another passage that says basically the same thing. Psalm 90, verse 10. As for the days of our lives, they contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. But their pride is but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. I was raised on that old hymn, I'll Fly Away. You know, we sang that almost every Sunday. One of these days, I'm going to fly away and get out of this place. And there's some truth to that. I'm not denying that. Because we do. We do end and we're gone. Just like a bird that is there and in a second it's gone. It's flew away somewhere. It's gone up into the sky and it's disappeared. And its place acknowledges it no more. That always was a special verse for me because it's so true. You know, our home is our place. It's the place, it's how people identify us. You know, I know where you live, I know where you live, I know where you live. But in 60 years, you won't live there anymore. And nobody will identify that place with you anymore. It's just another house where somebody lives. The house right across the street here is for sale. Mrs. Giesler lived there for, 30 years that I was here. And I would pass her every day and say hello and go over on the porch and talk with her. But she's gone. She's not there anymore. It's not Mrs. Giesler's house because, in a sense, there is no more Mrs. Giesler over there. The place does not remember her. We don't identify that place with her anymore, except for maybe me and a few others. Somebody else will move in and it will be their house. It will be the Joneses' house or the Deals' house or somebody else's house. And the place will forget that she ever lived there. I lived on Memorial Boulevard for 23 years. My kids were in high school, and every time families and kids passed our house, the manse, they'd say, "That's the ball place." But now you go by it, it's not the ball place anymore. It's a house. It's the parsonage. It's the meeting place for Sunday school. There'll be a few who say, "That's where the Balls used to live." But they don't live there anymore. The place does not remember us anymore. It's not identified with us anymore because we're soon gone. We're all soon gone. We're not here, but only a certain few years, and that's it. We soon fly away. Unless maybe you're famous and you can have your house set up as a memorial, you know. Like Winston Churchill, you can go visit his house in Chartwell in England, and it's just like it was when the days he was alive. And it's Churchill's home. But for us, nobody cares. Who lived there? I don't know. Some guy who had gray hair and was old, that's all I know. But I know who lives there now. So our lives have a temporary character. And we don't lose that. And I can go to a gospel sing and sing, "I'll fly away." You know, I can do that. I don't have any trouble doing that. Because someday I will fly away. That's true. But notice the connection here in the verses. It doesn't end there. Verse 17, "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him and His righteousness." And here's the key: to children's children. There's a future on earth even after we die. And it's for our children and our children's children. And so do we have a concern for what's going to happen on earth in 100 years or 150 years? You better believe it. You better believe it. Because my children inherit what we leave them, and my children's children, my grandchildren, and my great-grandchildren will inherit what we leave them. So why do I fight for the future of the church and the future of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel on earth? Because there is a future on earth even after I'm gone. And that comes from where? It comes from the covenant. Verse 18, "To those who keep His" what? "His covenant. And remember His precepts to do them." When you leave this earth, you leave children and your children's children on earth, and you leave your future to them. You leave a future to them. There is a future on earth for our children and our children's children. I was talking to an elder in another church at Presbytery meeting a couple weeks ago, and we were talking about this, and I told him he was having trouble with the concept of the future on earth and so forth. And I told him, I said, "You know what? The covenant gives the church a future on earth. The covenant is future-oriented. One of the reasons why exile theology, which I think is kind of centered on me, is so prominent, is because we lost the concept of the covenant. You know, you go to people and they say, well, this world is not my own. This world is given over to the devil, and this world is somewhere where I need to get out of this place. And you just need to ask them one question. What about your children and your children's children? Do you really care about them? You're dying and going to heaven, but you're leaving this earth to them. And if you keep the covenant, God will be faithful. His righteousness, it says in verse 17, will be to your children's children. To be only concerned about myself is okay. To be concerned about myself, that I'm an alien on earth, someday I'll fly away. But there's also a future on earth. Before the second coming, before we might say the end of the world, 30, 60, 100 years on this earth, we want our children to enjoy God and His blessings, don't we? I'm not just concerned about me, but I'm concerned about my children and my children's children. And the Bible says if we are covenantal people, if we are faithful to the covenant, God has a blessing, not only for you and taking you to heaven, but He's got a blessing for your children and your children's children to 1,000 generations. You see, the problem with exile theology is there is no future on earth. There may be a problem with dominion theology in that we have to remember that we're only given so many years on this earth, and we do fly away. And I don't think these need to be in conflict. I think they're both true, and I think they're both true here in Psalm 103. Yes, we are like grass. We flourish and we die. But we leave something to our children and our children's children. And we need to be faithful to the covenant so God will bless the earth for them. Let me read to you the last two paragraphs of my article, and we'll close. Since I've noticed as one grows older and begins to deal with the fleeting nature of his own life, he tends to gravitate toward exile theology. I've had cancer, I've lost vision in one eye, and some days I just want to leave this earth. Dealing with sin is bad enough, but when the body decays, I just want to fly away. However, even in my old age, there is something else that holds me to the dominion camp. It's the children and the grandchildren. To consider only myself and my future is actually selfish. The covenant teaches me that more important than myself are the generations that will follow me. I may want to escape the trials of this earth, but my children and grandchildren will have to live in the world that we leave to them. Better to leave them with hope in the ascended and reigning Christ than in a hopelessness that surrenders to a world that belongs to the devil. I'll close there. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to be balanced, even when there's tension. The tension of flying away and being at home with the Lord, and yet the responsibility to teach our children and our children's children to be faithful to the covenant, that God may bless life on this earth to our children and children's children for generations to come. As the Old Testament patriarchs died. They lifted up their feet and they put them into the bed and they died. Before they did, they charged all their children with responsibilities in regard to the future of life on earth. O Lord, grant us the balance, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.